Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we continue part two in our spring and summer series, Wisdom Lived in the Spirit. What do you do when someone hurts you? Most of us know what anger feels like. Most of us know what resentment feels like. But forgiveness is another matter. How do you know when to confront someone, when to let something go, and when reconciliation is even possible? Jesus' answer is more demanding and more hopeful than we might expect. Let's listen.
From the book of Proverbs. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born from a time of adversity. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Like a manic shooting flaming arrows of death, is one who deceives their neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in this morning, it will be taken as a curse. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end again favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. The word of the Lord.
Reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at the 12th verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him, since he was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, a servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. but he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we're standing, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come like a fire and burn. Come like a wind and cleanse. Convict, convert, and comfort our hearts for our great good and your greater glory. As we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord. Amen. Today we're continuing our spring-summer teaching series on wisdom. And today's question, in a way, is a direct follow-up to last week when we explored anger and how as Christians do we navigate our own anger. And so today, following from that, the question we're wrestling with is, as Christians, how do we navigate through conflict? Because maybe even day-to-day, you know, we have all these relationships, be it with colleagues at work, friendships, even family, and we come into disagreement, sometimes serious friction, where hurt abounds. That's the nature of conflict. And we've been asking as Christians, well, if our lives, our hearts have been transformed by the resurrected power of Jesus, who's come from, raised from the dead and has granted us new life, then how do we as Christians navigate conflict? And so what I want to do today, and I want to be both honoring our time together, but we are going to deep waters quite quickly. But this is a hard topic. It becomes hard because of the words of Scripture. Namely, what we heard today, we heard about forgiveness and reconciliation, of coming together. And if you've ever been seriously hurt, forgiveness is really hard. And it's hard for some key reasons, and so we have to unpack this. Because also, if we don't unpack this, then we might say, okay, Jesus says forgive, I'll forgive. And then we'll misapply forgiveness. We won't actually do it correctly. We're not seeing it rightly. And so I want us all to sort of take a moment to like ponder and really think who we are that are coming to this these readings, God's word. And then what is God actually saying to us? And I think one of the first things we have to do is to recognize or acknowledge that when it comes to conflict, when it comes to relational friction, we live in a cultural moment that doesn't give, I think, adequate space or recognition to how necessary it is to have conflict. It's actually an essential part of being in a relationship with each other, is to sometimes collide and have disagreement. I think what we more often see in our world, and especially with the advent of social media, is that when it comes to conflict, we're bringing a specific packaging, specific identity that we sort of maybe craft or buy into, especially as Christians. We talked about this past weeks. Remember how we said that in the culture that we live in right now, one of the main anchors or elements of our modern Western culture is something that's called expressive individualism. The idea that one of the ultimate virtues or paramount virtues is that I should have my individual self, that only I discern by a psychological turn inward, so I can discern my true inner self in here somewhere that you don't have special access to, but I do. And I can discern this self with my feelings. My feelings are the ultimate arbiter of what's most true about me. And for this true self to be actualized and recognized, it must be expressed in the world that we live, and then you have to validate it. That's how our culture works. It's called expressive individualism. Now, this created itself, this expressive, because I'm psychological turn inwards, only I can do that. We describe that it's very fragile. So I have to enforce that you validate my self-expression, my identity. And therefore, it can create friction. And if it's true that my ultimate self is my feelings, I'm looking at myself with my feelings, then in that framework, the ultimate value for life is that I should be happy. And happiness is going to be translated to, I'm not going to experience friction or discomfort. But being in an honest relationship means that we're going to have friction and discomfort. So this modern Western conception of the self can't handle that. And that's why you go online at any given moment and you're going to have people who co-opt probably more honest psychological terms and ideas, such as, oh, I got to create boundaries, or you're toxic. And so we, in the sense we're doing is we co-opt and kind of have like a psychobabble, because these probably could be very legitimate terms that in an honest counseling relationship with a trained professional could be used to help you navigate your own hurt and trauma. But then if you just look at it online, you have no training, nothing's involved, just you. And we take it in to, oh, I'm making boundaries, or you're toxic. And we label people and then we bounce people, and there's no incentive to work through something with someone. We just create a safety space. You're bounced. And so the natural work that we should do when there's friction among relationships that we should like work this out is inhibited. But what we're seeing in today's world is that's precisely the kind of maneuver that a Christian cannot do. All the readings came together to say, really, the thesis would be, if you put them all together, is that when there is conflict, our heart should be to go out and reconnect and seek to have a forgiveness in the hopes of reconciliation. So first that's what we're hearing, but our cultural moment won't allow that. Now, the question might be, well, why is our cultural moment so allergic to forgiveness? Because it is. You know, when if you talk about relational friction or stress, and you talk to anyone and you mention forgiveness, here's what I've experienced happens when I've talked about it with people. Roughly two things happen. Either the one is they express a kind of wonder or awe. It's like, whoa, you're going to do forgiveness? Like, it's like a very novel concept. And what happens is the way it's discussed is that at best, forgiveness is viewed as a highly optional action you can take, highly optional, not necessary. And then you're probably some kind of a noble character. You're very noble. At best, you're going to get that reaction. Whoa, that's a very optional thing you're discussing that you definitely don't have to do. Wow, you must be really something. That's the best. And that's not often. You'll get that. More often, actually, there's concern that in talking about forgiveness, you're actually not holding someone accountable. And so you're allowing a person who creates harm to go unscathed. And even worse, if you talk about forgiveness in certain circumstances, it's seen as actually violating justice, because to forgive, or the concept of forgiveness, actually goes against certain hopes or ideas we have about social justice. And so forgiveness is actually, you could be castigated for talking about forgiveness. So for these reasons, our culture is just not able to countenance and hold conflict and how it should be resolved. It'll definitely steer you and steer you towards put up a boundary, bounce them, label them as a toxic, and just move on. They don't live in your mind anymore, no more like rent free, is that the thing? No more of that, they just move on. Now the question is, as Christians, can we do that? As Christians, we should ask, why this allergy? Oh, I'll tell you what I think. I think that the culture, in the end, really strongly reacts to forgiveness, and it's hostile. It's hostile. The reason it does it is because I think all of us have a sense of what forgiveness entails. Because forgiveness, to have conflict, and to want to reconcile, to try to make this conflict right, and bringing the word forgiveness into this, to forgive means you're going to absorb a cost. Forgiveness means taking on a cost. I want you to think about that. And this is just like human relationships. If you come to my home, or I go to your house, you invite me over. I'm not sure what I'm doing, either by accident or I'm horsing around, dummy that way. And then I knock over your TV and it breaks. Now, two things have to happen. Either you're going to tell me, Seth, you're going to have to pay, to replace this TV. I'm going to be out a couple hundred bucks. Or you're going to say to me, don't worry, Seth. I'm really sorry. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. I got it. So I walk away. I probably feel bad. But notice what's happening here. For that TV to come back, you have to absorb a cost. Namely, the money, a couple hundred bucks to replace that TV. It doesn't just disappear. Someone absorbs something. That is true relationally. If you hurt me, gossiping about me or calling me names or say something mean about me, it's gonna hurt my feelings. If I say, oh, don't worry, I forgive you, I still have these feelings and I have to negotiate them. What if there's a serious breach of faith? You're married and your partner is unfaithful and you say, I forgive you. What do you think's happening there? But when you forgive, you're absorbing cost. What you're committing to, if you say I forgive, is that when we see each other in mixed company, I'm going to treat you with civility and respect. It means that when your name comes up in mixed company, I'm not going to assassinate your character. It means that every time you come up in my mind, I'm not going to murder you and feel justified. I'm going to not do that. And then in some cases, I'm just going to have to pray for you that God bless you, to counteract the murder I want to do in my mind. And every time you do that, it's death. You're going to feel like you're dying because you are. It's such a death. It's suffering. It's true suffering. Our modern Western culture can't handle suffering because the notion of the self, whatever identity you choose, be it your vocation, how educated you are, how funny you are, your sexuality, how artistic you are, no matter what identity you create for yourself, because it's fragile, can only be validated and can never withstand discomfort and suffering, which is why it will never be well-equipped to handle true conflict. The best it can offer is label them as toxic, put a boundary, and bounce them. But a Christian has to understand that that's not for us. We are called by the Lord to engage in conflict and make it right. That's what the proverb says. Like a friend, it's better to rebuke than hidden love. An enemy will shower you with kisses. When there's some friction between us, an enemy, someone who in the end is not your friend, we're okay, you're fine, you're great, just compliment, kiss. Inside, they might have a rancor and anger. Oh, you're great. But a true friend will engage in that uncomfortable truth of being like, hey, there's something wrong. I was hurt and I want to understand what happened. And you explain to me what went down here. I don't know. That's awkward for everybody, but we're going to go into the deep waters together. That's love. In our epistle, St. Paul says it comes with humility, forgiveness. Jesus, in the hardest terms, says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And so as Christians, we're like, okay, then I'm committed to forgive, then I'm going to do that, which is great. But then you have to ask, what does forgiveness look like? And I want us to begin sketching a contour. This is going to show up again and again in our in the rest of the series. And so start contouring what forgiveness look like. And I'll start kind of negatively to show you two common ways that we talk about forgiveness in culture. And they're slogans. And once I say the slogans, you're going to recognize them. There's two ways that we talk about forgiveness in your culture. And it's for us to have clarity of this, to make sure that as Christians, we want to say, okay, forgiveness. Okay. I want to do that. Jesus called me to that. How? Hear these slogans, because we may have absorbed this from that modern Western culture, these notions, and they're not what God means when he says forgiveness. And there are two slogans, and here's the first one. They're both very dangerous spiritually. The first one says this: I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. And this is relational poison. I'll tell you why. When you say, I'm going to forgive and not forget, see, not too simple. And in one way, this does sound like wisdom. And it is, in a very niche, localized way. For example, if you've been damaged or abused or harmed in a very like highly abusive or criminal way, there is a sense in which reconciliation in terms of being in proximity with someone would not be the wise course of action because there's like a real safety involved, right? So this is like very like localized way where that forgive and not forget makes sense because it's aiming at a greater wisdom of like protection of the body or the family. There's that. But what happens is that we take that very understandable notion, we apply it too readily into our lives, and it devolves into not that. It actually devolves into, I'm going to keep receipts on you. Oh, you hurt me? Okay, I forgive you, under quote unquote. But really, is that I'm holding this receipt, I'm going to remember this. So the next time you step out of line towards me, I'm going to beat you on the head. I'm going to get mine. So on this, in this way, I forgive but not forget. That's not forgiveness. That's just like a temporary cessation of active warfare. It's a strategic retreat. It's like if there's two warring nations and they say we have a temporary ceasefire, we don't interpret temporary ceasefire as actual peace, negotiated peace. It's not the same thing. We understand that. So when you say, I forgive and I won't forget, that's not forgiveness. You're just waiting for the next, and then a month from now, I'm gonna shit you right in the ribs. What's going to happen is, first of all, that's not at all what God is saying about what forgiveness entails. That's relational poison, because the person you say that to, and they're going to sense it, they're going to sense it from you. They might not be able to articulate it or put their finger at it, but they're going to sense that you're holding something on them. And it's going to create disaster in any relationship, work, friendship, especially family and marriage. It'll color the relationship to its death. So we got to admit that is not, that forgiveness, quote unquote, is not what the Bible's talking about. And that's very dangerous. And we can see that. And as dangerous as bad as that is, I'm not spending too much time on it because that's actually not the worst one. The other one, it's also very familiar, is actually, I think, the one that is the poison. And it goes like this. Well, forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. That's the one that will spiritually kill you. Because that one actually goes so well with what we talked about, our modern culture of non-engagement. At its best, forgiving and forget is quite divine, because the Bible does say that God, when we repent, he forgets our sins as far as the east is in the west. But that whole understanding of God forgetting is ensconced within the wider narrative of God coming into the world and giving his life on the cross. And so he actually meets in direct conflict our sin and brokenness, so he doesn't evade it. But when we say forgive and forget, it's actually a slogan to not engage. Because forgiving and forgetting most often looks like this. You harm me. You hurt my feelings. And so if I do forgive and forget, I do some mental math in my mind for how I become square with this. I don't involve you at all. I'm doing something internally to become square with this. And then forgetting actually involves me becoming cold and indifferent to you. So at its worst, forgiving and forgetting means that there's a real evil happening in this world. Oh, well, just gotta like make my own math about it and then not deal with the social injustice, not fight for justice. But relationally, it means, well, instead of talking to you and working this out in relationship, which means we would talk, we would hopefully grow in relationship or understand each other more and have this relationship flourish, love would be born or grow. Instead, I'm gonna cut you out completely so you're not involved. You don't even have the dignity of knowing what went wrong. I'm making internal mental math, and then I'm going to forget, which means I'm going to quietly just cut you off, like shadow banned. And I'm going to grow cold and indifferent to you. And you don't see me that often. And then, of course, we apply the psychobabble, toxicity, boundaries. That's precisely what Jesus says we're not to do. He doesn't say, when someone sins, you know, they're hurting God, they're hurting you, maybe you talk to them, he says, then you're going to go. So to shadow ban someone, to be like, forgive and forget, to not engage in the conflict, let it go, to treat someone differently, it directly contradicts what Jesus is saying, but I'm going to show you why it's so deadly. And this is a hard one. How? How can we be cold and indifferent to a person that is made in the image of God, who God loves with an infinite love, that God loves them so much that he came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for them that they might come home and be with him forever? If God loves them that much, how dare we? Where do we get to a place where we can say, I'm going to treat you with a cold indifference? I don't care who you are anymore. The Christian, that's the sobering question. And now you might say, Seth, indifference isn't all that bad. At least I'm not raving angrily shouting at them. Indifference is pretty neutral when you think about it. Aren't there many things that you're indifferent to? And okay. I'm indifferent towards Wheaties or Cheerios. I really am. Both are good or both are terrible. I don't care. I'll eat them. And there are things that you're indifferent to that way as well. Of course, when we talk about indifference in that sense, that has no moral valence. There's no moral character to choosing Cheerios over Wheaties, as far as I'm aware. That's neutral. But when it comes to relationships with two moral agents and there's conflict and friction, indifference is not morally neutral. It's a decisive act. And I would argue it's an act of the deepest hatred. Indifference is the ultimate form of hatred. And I want you to think about this, because when someone angers you, you're really angry with them, you're really upset with them, and then you can like get angry and have a moment where you're like, maybe you lose control, you're shouting, you're yelling at them, you're like, you did this, and you just really have a moment. At least there you're engaging them. At least there you're considering them. Woven in all those feelings, you're also hoping that there's going to be a change of heart, and then there could be some kind of peace out of this, something good will come out of that. Remember we talked about that anger at its best is love in action to protect the beloved. Maybe you're angry, you're fighting for something, the relationship, who they are, the communion you have, you're something, you're expressing it, you're engaging. But indifference severs that and says there's nothing here. Whether you live or die, I don't care. My friends, that is not neutral. That is the deepest form of hatred. And that is not allowed to a follower of Jesus. Notice what he says. Jesus says, you're going to meet with them. And then St. Peter's hearing Jesus. He's like, whoa, okay. So if someone hurts me seven times, they're forgiven? In other words, there's got to be a cutoff at some point. At some point, I got to be allowed to write them off. I'm like, I don't care who you are anymore. At some point, right, Jesus? Seven? But what does Jesus say? Not seven times, Peter. 77 times. Which is like a euphemism for like, always. You're always forgiving. And that must have landed so deeply uncomfortable, because obviously Jesus immediately nosedive into a teaching parable. And it's one of the hardest ones he ever gives. Remember the story? There's a master and a servant owes him, it says in other translations, 10,000 talents. Which, what does that mean to us anyways? Listen. Commentators will tell you that at single talent, a talent of silver, for example, would have been equivalent to the wages of a laborer over 20 years. So this servant owes him 10,000 of that. This is like an unimaginable number. And once you understand, once you see that in your mind, like 20 years, 10,000, then when he says, please have pity on me, I'll pay you back. That's a ludicrous statement. How is he ever going to pay that back? And yet it says the master has pity on him and forgives him. Then this servant who's been forgiven 10,000, we can call the ungrateful servant, then goes out and then he runs to a buddy of his and the buddy owes him 10 bucks. But he doesn't have the 10 bucks. So he says, you don't have my $10? I'm sending you to prison until you can pay this back. If he doesn't have 10 on him right now, I don't know how he's drumming that up in prison. So in other words, for the smallest thing, he sends him to eternal torment. That's, and the master hears about that. He calls him up and says, I forgave you an infinite wealth that you owed me. And you, that's what you did for $10? No, now you're going to go to prison and you're going to pay back every penny. How? There is no paying back. You're now lost forever. That's hard. This is hard teaching. See, this is what Jesus is warning us about, this ungrateful servant. But we can hear the story and we're going to miss it because we look at the story and we'll think, oh, the great sin that this guy did, this ungrateful servant, is that he like didn't forgive his buddy the 10 bucks. That's the problem. That's the main problem. And that's not the main problem. That's the symptom of the main problem. That's the outpouring of the main problem. That's not the main problem. The main problem that servant had is that he forgot who he was. That's his main problem. He forgot that he had been forgiven. And then he went out and acted as if he hadn't been forgiven and acted out of that identity. He acted outward. And my friends, you and I, when we really struggle to forgive, a big part of that struggle as Christians is that we forget who we are. But I want to tell you something. There's a smorgasbord of identities that you can self-create out in the world right now. They're promoting one way or the other, whether it be your money, your talents, your sexuality, the friendships you make, the family, whatever. You can make anything your identity. It's all self-made. But when you're a Christian and you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, into his waters, you don't have any of those identities anymore. Your primary identity is this. When you go into the water with Jesus and you identify Jesus as my Lord, your identity is that you have been forgiven in order to forgive. That is your primary identity. That's who you and I are. We have been forgiven in order to forgive. And only when we forget that do we really come to other people and say, I can't forgive you. I'm indifferent towards you. We're forgetting. And that forgetting makes all the difference. And that forgetting is the most dangerous. We pray at least every Sunday, Father, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Think about that. I mean, you can phrase that negatively. Father, forgive me only insofar as I forgive those who hurt me. If I don't forgive them, don't forgive me. That's wild. This is fodder for reflection, friends. Now, to end, I want to address something that's a beginning to address something, but really this is going to happen in conversation, you and me. As you need. Because some of you can be sitting here and you say, well, Seth, okay, a lot of you're saying can make sense. Kudos to you, whatever. But yeah, it's one thing to be owed 50 bucks. It's another when someone has really hurt or betrayed me and I'm really going, I've really gone through the ringer. And what you're saying here seems just impossible. You don't understand. That story doesn't understand. And I mean, you guys, you know, I have this, let me try to begin answering that by way of a story. And I was talking to my wife about this. It's one of my earliest memories. And so, you know, sometimes you have these memories as you're a kid, but as you get older, shed new light and that memory transforms in your own mind. Because it was a good memory that later became, I remember I must have been really young. I remember that my mom, my sister, and I, like, we were going to sleep in this other house. And I remember it was framed to me and was received like an adventure. Like, we're going to have an adventure, kind of like you're going camping or sleepover. We're all going to this other house. And I remember thinking, like, it was pretty fun. I remember being, like, excited. It was, like, a core memory type thing. And we got to this place and it had this yellow light. We're going to this space with double doors. And I remember having this thought. This is why I'm like, well, it's odd that, like, dad's not here. And it was odd that he wasn't there, but more odd that I remember I had been told that he couldn't be with us. And so, oh, okay, well. But for me, it was more like he's missing out on this adventure type thing. But I'm doing it. So it was fun, whatever. Like, you move on. But of course, years later, it became apparent to me that the reason he couldn't be there was because this was a battered women's shelter. My dad couldn't go in there because my dad had been terrifically, physically abusive to me and my whole family. I've shared that with you guys. I'm not, you know, surprising you with that. And you guys know, I've shared some of my story with you guys. I was 13 when I left home. Life was really hard for a long time. And my family broke up in a lot of ways because of my dad's violence. And it was really hard. And when I became a Christian in my early 20s, this was a theme. You know, processing a lot of that hurt. And I had accepted Christ's love and forgiveness. You know, I came to faith at 21, 22. But I'll tell you something. It was 13 years before I ever called my dad for the first time. By then I was in my early 30s. I was preaching on forgiveness that weekend. And I was in that office, in that church office, and it was like when God showed up and said, hey, you're going to preach on this? And you haven't called your dad. And I felt the weight of that. I did. I ended up calling him. So I'm sharing this with you. Right? And that first call where like we talked and was, forgiveness began there. I said that he apologized and I forgave him, began a journey that I'm still in right now, by the way. It hasn't resolved. This is what I'm going to say to you. I shared this with you for a specific point. And I have to be very careful because, you know, you go to preaching class and seminary, they tell you, number one, do not bleed in the congregation. So I'm not trying to do that. But if we're going to talk about this, I have to show you where it's coming from. I have to show you where it's coming from. I know that forgiveness is hard. I have a friend of mine who's a priest in his diocese, and John. He was a child soldier in South Sudan. His story. It was hard to hear it. I love him. He's a beautiful man. I'm inspired by him. You know, it's vulgar to try to do a comparison, a suffering story. It's just a really gross map. You shouldn't do it. But there's a sense in which you can hear someone else's story and then absorb perspective yourself. And sometimes I look at John's life and like, you know what? I would choose mine. I'm sorry you went through that. I have mine. What I'm saying is we each have our stories. For some of us, in a certain way, we've been blessed to grow up in like what we might call, quote unquote, a normal home. That very like brand cracker. Cookie cutter, no big stories. But some of us in this room have the big story. We have the big pain. We have the big hurt. And there are two dangers here. One is for the person that's sitting here saying, well, I don't have that dramatic story you have, Seth, or that I've heard. But listen, we just heard some really challenging teaching on forgiveness. And it's very easy to say in your mind, take someone else's traumatic story or invent one for yourself and then sift Jesus' teaching through this story. And say, well, this can't make sense, and treat the question as an argument that deflates what Jesus is saying. Oh, that can't be it. Don't do that with God's teaching right now. Don't take my trauma or someone else's to justify how you want to hear this. It's not available to you. But two, for those of us that have gone through the ringer and we're still in it, all I can say right now, we can talk, we can get together and talk about this. It's a long thing. But I want to say that in my life, this road is the only one that's ever made a difference. This is the only one where I've ever seen healing come to my life, is what Jesus has said. Outside of that, there really is no hope. You're going to just grind your teeth, grind your life over the misery that's been visited on you, and that's going to define your life. This is the way out. It is the cross, though. That's what Jesus says. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. It is a slow death. But what's dying is that thing inside you that's killing you. Because Jesus gave his life on the cross and he poured his blood for you and me. He cleansed us from our sin. He didn't stay dead. He rose to new life. That means that when we also follow him in that death, then as much as it hurts the death of forgiving, you will come out on the other end and you are being made new. We have to hear that. Listen, you might be sitting there, okay, I want to forgive, and this is harder than I thought, but I'm not forgiving. I'm not there yet. I can't. If I would speak out loud and just be like pablum, it wouldn't be real. I'm telling you, there's hope here. This is the real ending. I know I said it before, but now it is. Listen to this. Jesus says, Peter says 7 times, and Jesus says, no, not 7 times, 77 times. Oh, that it crushes your chest. I can't do that. But the person who's saying this is what it's going to look like, he has done that. Don't you understand that when he went to the cross, he saw my whole life, he saw your whole life, the things that you don't want anyone else to see, he's seen that. And Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. He loves you. He knows all the sins and mistakes that you're prone to, that you don't, the unforgiveness that you and I don't want to do. He died. And when you come to him, he does forgive you. He actually does the 77. So he's not calling, first, he's not calling you to something that he hasn't done. He's doing it. But because he's done it and he's transforming you, and that takes time, don't you know he's right with you right now? That he's walking with you? From the day that I was 21 to the day that I was like 33, when I actually made that call, all those years, spiritual transformation was happening in my life. There was growth. There was healing that was happening. I'd never once called my dad. And in fact, every time I thought of him, I murdered him in my mind. I murdered him in here in the grave. But still, God was growing me. His patient love. Whereas we write people off, God will never write you off. He's always there holding your hand. When you're not doing it, he's doing it. And you know, forgiveness is a muscle. How many times in those 13 years did I forgive other people, friendships, dating relationships, someone else? You know, there were times when I was still trying to live up my faith to forgiving them. I couldn't do the big one, dad, but I can do those ones. But God was growing something there. I mean, God knew I was right. In that 13th year, he's like, now you're ready. Make that call. I'm not saying that's going to take you 13 years. And don't use me as an example. It could be way less. If anything, that's an example of my hard-heartedness. But the point is, God will journey with you. Don't give up on yourself. He hasn't. Don't you do it. Maybe there's a big thing in your life that you're struggling to forgive, and I can't do that. Okay, there's other things that you can live out faithfully. Go there. Forgive those ones. In the name of and for the sake of Jesus Christ, he's going to transform you there. He's going to grow a garden of life and forgiveness and love in your very self. Allow that to happen. Invite God into that part of your life. Don't withhold it. Don't absorb narratives that bounce even God out. Invite him in. For he is your only true hope. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you right now with, we're always before you with our whole lives laid bare, God. And we can posture and prevaricate in front of each other, but we can't do that in front of you. You know us all the way down, God. We're so naked and exposed to you. And that is sometimes more than we can bear. But it's hard because we just mistrust and don't believe in your love for us. I want to say I'm sorry for that. God, I'm sorry that we are so forgetful of who we are before you, how you've forgiven us, and how we withhold forgiveness from each other, because we willfully even forget. And so I want to thank you, God, that you'd never give up on us, that even now, in the midst of our story, that you're right there with us and you're calling us home. Help us, Father. What it seems so impossible to us as mere humans to forgive, as you've called for, it is impossible, but with you, nothing is. Come into our lives, change and transform us. Help us to forgive. And only the way you can, help us to do that. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. As we keep exploring the wisdom of God together, may Christ teach us to pursue peace without avoiding truth, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to remember who we are in him. May he soften what is hardened in us, heal what is wounded in us, and strengthen us for the work of reconciliation. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May Christ, the wisdom of God, guard your heart, shape your loves, and lead you in the way of peace.